Amen. God's still at work in us. And I thank the Lord he never stops working for his glory in our lives. And one day, when we see him face to face, his work will be complete. And yet we'll still keep worshiping him forever and ever. Please take your Bibles tonight and open to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. There was a handout that was made up for you, if that would be of help to you. Tonight we'll be looking at phase 3, so to speak, and part of Paul's personal defense of the gospel. And this passage of scripture, if we're not careful, we can kind of just jump right over it, and we can start getting into some more of the meat of the letter in chapter 3. But we want to be very careful tonight that we do not skip over, because I believe that this passage of scripture tonight, if you miss what Paul says here, and you just kind of go over it, you really miss a huge part. You miss the argument of Galatians. You miss the whole focus of Galatians. And so, while we only have a couple verses tonight, we'll be in chapter 2, verse 15, down through 21. This is really at the center, almost, of this letter, as Paul now is beginning to get into not just defending the gospel and personally reviewing his ministry, but he's going to start making a transition to defending the truth of the gospel from a theological, from a biblical, also point of view. And so it's very, very important as we look at it tonight. Before we read, though, I thought it was interesting, a couple of the songs that we sang, we tried to pick some hymns that would fit well with our message, and we sang, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me." The second verse says, "No merit of my own, his anger to suppress." You know, sometimes these words, and especially as this song was written several years ago, we don't necessarily talk this way, and yet do we understand the meaning behind what we just sang? We just said that we have nothing and of our own strength, our own merit, to make God's anger towards us to be suppressed. We have nothing good and of ourselves to make God's wrath stop. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. That's the point that Paul's going to be making. So as we sing these hymns of great theological depth, we're basically singing Galatians if you sing that song. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. If you're in Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 11, actually, to get the context, okay? Remember, last time we looked, we saw that Paul, in this part 2, as we looked at last time together, it was a little while ago, so I want to do a little review. But Paul is giving almost a defense, or a defense of his own personal ministry. And he started at the beginning of chapter 2 with the beginning of his ministry, the origin of his ministry. And he talks about how he came to know Jesus as a Savior. And the gospel that he received was not a gospel created by man, but it was a gospel given him specifically by Jesus Christ. It's very important. Paul's saying the gospel I preach is not of human invention. It's of God. And so it must be believed. It must be obeyed. And then last time together, we looked at the chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We saw that he gives a little perspective into his time where he went to meet some of the apostles, and he meets Peter, and he meets James, and he shares with them what God's doing in his ministry, and they rejoice with him. They're excited about what God's doing. But then he talks about a little confrontation that came up between him and Peter, and that's what we'll see in verse 11. When Cephas is another name for Peter, like a surname for Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Like, what could the apostle Peter possibly have done? For before certain men came from Jerusalem, where the apostle James was, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. So Peter was eating with Christians who were not of any Jewish background. He had come up to Antioch in Syria. If you remember a little bit, I don't have the map here, but out of review, Paul and Barnabas had a fruitful ministry going up north. If Jerusalem was here, it was far north in Syria, in a city called Antioch, a very powerful city. And Gentiles, which is another fancy word for people who aren't Jews, which all of us, I believe, are Gentiles. Maybe some of us have a little Jewish background. But most of us here would be Gentiles tonight, by definition. These Christians had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They weren't Jews, but they were Christians, and that's all that mattered. And Peter had come and seen the work that God was doing, and he was fellowshipping with these new Christians and eating at their houses and fellowshipping with them. But all of a sudden, some Jewish Christians come up from Jerusalem to see what's going on as well, and Peter starts to think, well, you know what? These people are a little different than my Jewish friends. And so because my Jewish friends, they grew up with the Word and they grew up with the Old Testament law, I don't want to make it look like I'm totally close friends with these Gentile Christians. And so he departs. He does something out of pride and out of self-preservation, which there was no need to be thinking this way. But in verse 12, it says, before this happened, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, these men from Jerusalem came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, he says, you're being a hypocrite. These are brothers in Christ, whether they're Gentile background or Jewish background. The most important thing is that you're a Christian. It doesn't matter your ethnic background anymore. If you're in Christ, that's all that matters. And he opposes Peter. He publicly calls him out for showing favoritism in this way. Now we get to our passage, and he continues his argument here, or his defense of why you must live according to the gospel and not by pleasing other people or trying to fulfill or add works to the gospel. Before I read verses 15 through 21, I want to say that this section, some have thought that possibly this could very well be the actual sermon or words that Paul gave to Peter at that very time. We can't be sure. Or this is definitely, we can say, it is summarizing his argument here that he would give to Peter if Peter were there with him. So let's look in verse 15. We ourselves, Paul speaking of himself here, and Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now I think those last two verses, verses 20 and 21, they are very familiar. They're blessed, they're wonderful verses, and we'll look at those. But we have to see what Paul says before that. So let's start looking into this right now. Let's jump into this passage. I hope that this handout is helpful and it's not confusing. There's all kinds of colors on it. Like Pastor Sam went berserk with the color printer. He was having fun with that. But what I did is those sections that are bright yellow, those are quotes from a commentary book that I've really enjoyed. I appreciate going through. It's by a man by the name of Douglas Moo. And it's his commentary on Galatians. And so he's also written a very wonderful commentary on Romans. And so along the way, we'll look at some of what he has to say as well about this passage. But let's start back into verse 15. We're just going to read these two verses, 15 and 16. Incidentally, Moo in his commentary says that in his opinion, these are two of the most important verses that Paul wrote in all of Scripture. This really sums up Paul's focus in his ministry. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's some three important words and phrases that we're going to look at here, and those important phrases are going to be justified, works of the law, and faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, we'll break those down in just a moment. But before we get there, Let's look back in verse 15. Because the way Paul says something here, he refers to Gentiles as sinners. And you start to wonder, what is Paul saying here? That seems kind of harsh for him. That seems like something that maybe the Jewish people who were not Christians, who did not like the Gentiles, would refer to them as. What's Paul saying here? Well, let's look what he says here in verse 15. First of all, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth. Obviously, he's not speaking to the Galatians here, right? He's speaking to Jewish people who would be reading this letter, that were living in Galatia, or that would read this throughout the church, that were Jews by birth. This would include Peter. This has led many to think that Paul may have been saying this right to Peter, to his face, and to all the other Jewish brothers who had come up with him from Jerusalem. Paul states that Christians who were Jews by birth, just going to our handout here, they did not see, if you were a Christian, and you were a Jew, but you were a Christian, you did not see the Mosaic Law as a means for justification before God. Now, when we say the Mosaic Law, what do we mean? We mean the Law of Moses, the Old Testament Law. If you became a Christian, even though you were a Jew, you knew that the law could not save you. That's why you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is, we ourselves, you know this, Peter. You know that we're not saved by works of the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And even though these Jewish Christians, before they became Christians, even though they used to hold to the Mosaic Law all their life, they now know that they're justified by God because of faith alone in Jesus Christ. That word justified means to be declared righteous before God. The only way that God can make us right before Him is not by us doing any works of the law, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's through us putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and calling out to Him to forgive us for our sin. That's how we receive salvation. We can never do enough good things in this life. If we could, then Paul's going to say later, then Christ died for no purpose. And so we understand as Christians that it must be through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, look at this phrase here. I said, we're not Gentile sinners, Paul says, as he speaks to these other Jewish Christians. I think Paul referring to the Gentiles as sinners here was probably a way of setting a trap, so to speak, for those Jews who still thought of Gentiles as sinners and Jews as holy. This is almost a tongue-in-cheek thing that Paul is saying. Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 2 through 4 when he's doing his argument, and he says, now sinners, we Jewish people, we're not sinners, right? Then Paul says, no, actually, we are all sinners. Don't just think of the Gentiles as sinners. I think here what Paul is saying here is he is almost, if you wanted to put quotation marks, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's how a Jew would think. But he says, yet, verse 16, we know that a person is not declared righteous by works of the law, but only through faith. So that's important. But when we get to verse 16, it's important that we understand, and here I put this quote here from the book. I hope this isn't too confusing, but let's just look through this quote, because I think it's very important to understand as we try to figure out what was this false gospel that they were talking about. What is this heresy that they were clutching onto? Because he'll say in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, right? So what was this false gospel that they were possibly embracing? Well, let's look at this highlighted section here. None of the key parties, Peter, Paul, the agitators, which would be the Jews trying to cause trouble, the Galatians, none of these people were questioning the need for Christ's faith for justification, meaning faith in Christ alone for justification. None of them were questioning that. What was in dispute was whether works of the law needed to be added to Christ's faith for justification. Paul's insistence on Christ's faith, or faith in Christ alone, and not works of the law, is typical of his antithetical argument in Galatians. What should not be overlooked, however, is the real force of Paul's argument in this verse, and indeed in this entire paragraph. Paul is not arguing that Gentiles should be included with Jews and the people of God. He is arguing, rather, that Jews should be included with Gentiles in the mass of ordinary humanity. Jews are sinners, just like Gentiles, with the radical implication that follows Their obedience to the covenant stipulations cannot put them right with God. Only a total reliance on Christ by faith can do so. So I think what Paul's saying, what he's saying here, the reason Paul says sinners, Gentile sinners, he's basically saying we're all one and the same. Whether we are Jews by birth or Gentile sinners, in fact, we all have to come to Christ the same way because we're all sinners. And we must come to Christ through faith in Jesus alone. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And I said there's three important words or phrases there at the bottom of our sheet. Really quickly, let's look at those. Justified, justification. We mentioned this one already. Being declared righteous by God. Paul will use this phrase over and over and over. It's the picture of a judge in a courtroom and someone who the defendant is before him. And as the verdict is declared, they're declared innocent. They're declared innocent of all guilt, and they were declared justified. This is what God has done for us. And yet, as we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, how in the world? We are sinners, right? We are worthy of condemnation. We are guilty. And yet God looks at us and says, you're declared righteous. How could that happen? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and only through faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that everyone in this world is justified. That means only those who come to know Jesus as their Savior through faith are saved. But once we come to Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, that is how we are justified. Look at verse 16 again. And I tried to bold this in our little handout there. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through or in faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we are declared righteous before God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for sake of time, we won't turn there. But in Romans 4, 3, Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith, apart from works of the law. And he uses Abraham as a perfect example how the Mosaic law cannot be the means of salvation, because Abraham didn't even have the Old Testament law then, did he? Abraham was hundreds of years before Moses was born. And yet he was declared righteous by God. Why? Because he was declared righteous by faith in God. God told him what to do and he obeyed by faith. Jesus tells us what we must do to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust him as your Savior. This is how we are justified, declared righteous. Now the second important phrase is works of the law. Okay, and he says, you're not justified by works of the law. Works of the law will only lead you to condemnation and eternal punishment. That is doing the outward aspects of the law. So all the regulations that God gave in the Old Testament, all the laws and the commands, if you could keep that perfectly, which no one can, that's what Paul's saying. The works of the law show you that you cannot keep the law perfectly. And works of the flesh, works that we do, will only lead to condemnation because we are sinners. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We can't do enough good works. We can't do enough good things in our own to lead to eternal life. They will only lead us to eternal punishment apart from Christ. But faith in Jesus Christ, this third phrase, so we also, he says in verse 16, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Do you think Paul can make it any clearer? He's trying to repeat this over and over. Faith in Jesus Christ will always lead you to justification and eternal life. And when we're justified, we're declared righteous once and for all. It's not that we have to keep coming back to God every other day and saying, Lord, would you please declare me righteous today? No, once you're declared right before God, you're declared righteous forever. And that's what he's rejoicing in. And that's not how the Old Testament system worked in the law. You had to keep doing sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again. And the whole point of Hebrews is to say, when Christ came, he paid for sin once and for all. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you are declared righteous before God once and for all. So the first point, or this first section here that we see in Paul's defense of the gospel, and here really a justification for his ministry, is that Jews and non-Jews are justified by God the same way, by faith. That's our first section. It's this first point. Let's go on now to verse 17. He's going to answer a couple accusations or questions that would have been raised based upon his statement. We see, secondly, that Jesus Christ did not sin. First of all, we think of that. Why is that even something to worry about? This is an accusation that the Jews would say against the Christians. He says, Jesus Christ did not sin by telling us to believe in him instead of the Mosaic law. Remember, that's what the big accusation that came all along in Jesus' ministry? Remember when he says, well, it's written in the law this, but I say to you, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery. It said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you even tell your brother you hate him, you're guilty of murder. People are like, how dare he do that? Who does he think he is? And basically Jesus tells them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, follow after me. Don't follow an Old Testament ritual system. You follow after me because I am God in the flesh. Remember, that's why they got so angry at him. How dare he take away the customs of our people? How dare he make himself God and say that he overrules even this Mosaic law? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, but they didn't see it with saving faith. Well, the accusation here, let's read this, verse 17. He says, but if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Now, first, you're like, this can be sound a little confusing. Let's break this apart. First of all, he says, if in our endeavor. Paul is probably referring to our endeavor here as our journey or the means by which we come to Christ. Each of us, think about how you came to know the Lord. Some of us may have come to the Lord at an early age. Some of us at a middle age. Maybe some at an older age. But each of us came the same way. And it was through the cross of Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. But our journey was a little different, wasn't it? Our backgrounds were a little different. I think Paul was saying here, in our endeavor to find justification through Christ, and our journey of salvation from conviction of sin to conversion, his rhetorical question here is probably an accusation that was thrown at Jewish Christians by non-believing Jews who were saying that Jesus' teaching was sinful because it did not uphold the Old Testament law as necessary for salvation. Let's read this quote here from the commentary. Paul asks if Christ, in, as it were, requiring Jewish Christians to abandon their allegiance to Torah as the authoritative revelation of their conduct, is serving or leading others to commit sin. And Paul rejects this implication with his typically strong negative, absolutely not. Or may it never be, God forbid, certainly not. When it says we too were found to be sinners, Paul's basically saying, what if, and this is what happens, what if in our endeavor to be justified by faith in Christ, we find out that we Jewish people are sinners? What if we find that we're not righteous by works of the law, but we are sinners in need of a Savior? And what if we find out that Jesus is the only way to eternal life? And what if we put our faith in Christ alone? Are we sinning by doing that? Is Christ sinning by leading us away from the law and leading us to him? Because that's what the Jews were saying happened. And he says, not at all. Are you kidding? God forbid. And then he makes a logical statement in verse 18. If you read all of Galatians really fast, it can sound kind of confusing. But if you take your time and you look at what Paul's saying, you can see how it's a very carefully constructed argument for the gospel. Verse 18, Paul makes a logical statement. If I rebuild what I tore down or what I destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Here, basically, Paul makes a logical statement. If you look in your notes here, here's what it could be. To the contrary, it would be sin to prop up again an Old Testament way of living and thinking and declare that to be true gospel living and freedom in Christ. Have you ever done something that you shouldn't have done? And then you quick try to fix it really quick before your parents walk in the room or something like that. Maybe someone was working on Legos and they had their thing just the way and you thought, well, I want to play with it a little bit and I'm going to deconstruct it, tear it down. And then you hear the footsteps of your brother or sister coming and you're like, oh no, I got it quick, and you quick try to put it back, and you put it back. Why are you in such a rush to put that back? Because it shows that you were transgressing. You were doing something you shouldn't have been doing. Paul is saying here is, why would you go back and put yourself under, if you're a Christian, and you're a Jewish Christian, why would you put yourself back under the Mosaic Law? Because what you'd be doing if you did that was saying that you transgressed by coming to Jesus, and now you got to go back to an old way of doing things. He's saying, no, don't put yourself back under the Mosaic Law, and don't think that you need to add the Mosaic Law, add the Old Testament laws to Jesus Christ. He's given you everything you need in him. He says, certainly not. Christ is not asking us to sin. We are not transgressing by believing in Jesus Christ alone. And yet this is what Peter's wrong and hurtful actions were doing, whether he realized it or not. Peter's actions were basically in action saying that this was wrong for me to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and to say I don't need the Mosaic Law anymore, because he pulled himself away from those Gentile Christians and he put himself back under an Old Testament way of thinking towards Gentiles. And Paul says that's wrong. That's a transgression in and of itself. And then Paul makes some statements that are, I think, a little easier for us to understand. But let's look at these last three verses, and verses 19 through 21. The third point here is that Christians died to the old way of life, and they live by grace through faith alone. We've died to our old way of living, whether that means we are a Jewish person, and we've died to finding our satisfaction in observing the Mosaic Law. Now, our satisfaction is in serving Jesus Christ and following his commands and his laws for us. Or whether you're a Gentile who had a former life of idolatry and lostness apart from Christ, now you're doing the same thing that Jewish Christian is doing. You're following after Jesus, and you're following his commands and his desires. We died to that old way of living, and now we're living by grace through faith alone. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll read verse 21 in a little bit. These first two verses here, 19 and 20, Paul is saying that he and all Jewish Christians, and Christians in general, but Jewish Christians here have died, have been crucified with Christ to their old reality, which was living under the Mosaic Law. That's why he says, through the law, I died to the law. Later in chapter 3 and 4, he's going to show us that the law does have a purpose. It's just what he says in Romans, when the Jewish people would say, well, what are you saying then? Are you saying that the Mosaic Law is sin? And he's going to say, no, the law was given by God for a purpose, to show you that you needed a Savior, that you couldn't keep these laws perfectly. You couldn't come to God in your own strength. You couldn't even live the way he gave you in these Ten Commandments. No, the law was a schoolmaster to guide you to Christ, he will say. And now that you've come to Christ, you no longer need that schoolmaster. And he'll use some very vivid illustrations of that in chapter 3, 4, and 5. But here he says, through the law, I died to the law. I no longer serve a Mosaic Law, but now I live to God, verse 19. And then he uses a very vivid illustration, just like Christ was crucified and died on the cross. He says, so also I have been crucified with Christ. He said, it's no longer I don't live by my own strength, but it's Christ who is living in me. He is the one empowering me. And the life, this freedom I have now through Christ who lives in us, we have freedom to live by faith in Christ Jesus, a life that glorifies God on earth. That's good news. That's wonderful news. No longer, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, do you have to live in that old way of living. That's what's awesome about becoming a Christian. Before you become a Christian, no matter how old or young you are, the minute you come to Christ, everything changes. not just your future, where you are now going to heaven instead of hell, but now your life right now changes. And the life that you live on this earth, you don't live anymore for pleasing yourself. You don't live anymore for living a life of pleasing sin and doing sin. You now, as a Christian, have freedom that you didn't have before. Now you can live for the glory of God. Now you can live a life that glorifies God in difficult times that we looked at this morning. Now you have the freedom to live a life of full satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ on this earth. This is all possible because of Jesus Christ and his applied work of grace to our hearts. This is good news. We get to verse 21. We'll read this and then we'll close. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. He says, I will never nullify. What does it mean to nullify something? To nullify something means to make it of none effect. Or this word also can even has the idea of just set it aside, like crumpling up something and just throwing it away. He says, I'm not going to nullify the grace of God, and here's why. For if righteousness were through the law, if you could be justified before God by obeying the Mosaic law, or any law in general, then Christ died for no purpose. I'm just going to read this little note here that I have in verse 21. To say that anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be justified. Remember what justified means, declared righteous before God. To say that anyone can be justified by observing regulations and works of any law is to nullify, making of none effect, or is to set aside the grace of God. Also, it would imply that Jesus Christ's death and resurrection was not powerful enough to save us, but would require our additional works of the law. Now, if you're editing a sermon, don't just leave that sentence in, because that's not what I'm saying, okay? What Paul is saying here is, oh, Peter, oh, Jewish Christians, oh, Galatians, see the danger that you are flirting with at this moment. Don't ever believe any teaching that would say that Jesus Christ is great, but you need something else to be saved. Or if you really want to have full satisfaction in your life as a Christian, you can come to Christ by faith, but you need to do these works to really make God love you, to really make God fully sanctify you. Paul says that is wrong. In fact, he says that is to be accursed. Anyone who teaches that. So as we look at some observations really quickly, two observations I would say to us, because some of you, okay, this is fine. This isn't a passage of scripture we go to very often. I see it's very important, but here's the so what, okay? What does this matter to me? One observation I would say is a clear understanding of the gospel. Let me tell you, this is so important. It is so important that not just the adults at Open Door Bible Church understand the gospel clearly, but that our children understand the gospel clearly. That our teens, as some of our children are now becoming teens, that our teens understand the gospel clearly. The worst thing that can happen for someone is that they grow up in church and they know all the right words, they can know all the right songs to sing, but they never understand the beauty of the full power of the gospel of Christ. And the freedom that it gives them, and the freedom to live for God from an early age, and to study His Word, and to realize, I don't have to read my Bible so that God will love me. No, I read my Bible so that I can learn to love God. I don't do or live the Christian life, and I don't go to church, read my Bible, pray, study my verses, go to Sunday school, go to church, do all these things so that God will be impressed. No. We live this way so that we will love God more. That's the reality of grace. We now have freedom to live this way. But we do not live for the glory of God so that He will love us more. Are you kidding? He could never. He's shown us so much that He loves us. Even when we were enemies of Christ, He loved us. He gave His life for us. No, the message of Galatians is that we must have a clear understanding of the gospel and what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And that is very important to our sanctification process. So if there's one thing that we at Open Door Bible Church must know very well, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that means for us. That means, parents, you have a responsibility to tell your children the gospel, to live the gospel to them, to show them and help answer their questions about who Jesus is, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live like a Christian. They need to see that modeled in your life. That means, if you're a member of Open Door Bible Church, you come regularly to the services, that you are living the gospel and showing others what the gospel is really like. You understand the gospel and you live it out so our children can see that. And so other brothers and sisters in Christ can see what that looks like in your life. So we need to understand the gospel. Second observation is that Christians are not justified by God, declared righteous by God, so that they can just simply sit around and be inactive for God. But Paul says here, I've been crucified with Christ, and so therefore I live for Christ. I live for the glory of God. I don't live in my own power, but he says in verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul was not one of those people who would just sit and warm a pew once a week, and that was all he did for Christ. No, he lived for Christ every day because he realized he had been given a gift of freedom to live for the glory of God. And so he said, this is what my life is all about. For me to live is Christ. So I have life to live to the fullest. We are saved to live by faith in the Son of God. So in application, I would just say that's our application. I put it in a box there in our little on verse 20. Live by faith in the Son of God. That's what we're called to. That's really the whole message of Galatians in one phrase. Live by faith in the Son of God. Don't live by faith in the Son of God plus extra works that I got to do to make God love me. No. Cut it off right there. Live by faith in the Son of God. Not in your own works. Your faith's not centered in you. Your faith's not centered in a law or Old Testament laws. Your faith is centered in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that means, in application, that we must reject any teaching that says or implies that you have a part in saving yourself from God's wrath. Just like we said in that song that we sang, no merit of my own, his anger to suppress. I only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. A quote here from John Calvin as he was commenting on this passage. It's there at the bottom in red. He says, for if we do not renounce all other hopes and embrace Christ alone, we reject the grace of God. It's basically just repeating what Paul said. May we not nullify the grace of God in the way we live. May we not live our Christian lives thinking that we go to church and we go to prayer meeting and we read our Bible and we tell people about Jesus so that God will be impressed with us. No, may we do that because we're impressed with who God is. And we have freedom to do this. That's the excitement of the Christian life. Hershey Park is just down the road. Whenever our family goes, you definitely have to make a day out of it, okay? You got to go. So you get there, try to get there right when they open. When we get to the gates at Hershey Park, Caleb and William are not thinking, do I have to? Do I have to? They're not thinking when I go through, oh, I better go to Hershey Park and do this so Mom and Dad will love me more and be really excited and show that so they understand that I know that they love me. No. They run right through there, and Dad does too. Because I'm excited. Let's get on all the rides. I have freedom. We can do whatever. We can do all these rides in the park if we're tall enough. We can do all these rides. We can do all these different things because we have freedom to do it. It's a silly illustration, but the Christian life is, look what God's given you. He's given you freedom to live for Jesus. So live for Jesus because you have freedom to, not because I have to. That's what Galatians is saying. So may we, by God's grace, live by faith alone in Christ Jesus. And that's going to be exciting to see what God does in our church if we keep that as our focus for His glory.